in case I get a phone call. Let's pray. Father, we are before you again this morning. We really bless your name. Your greatness is unsearchable. And how much have we seen of your greatness? Just the beginnings. Lord, we pray that being together and opening the scripture together would be a fruitful time, a time when you're able to bring us further on and take us into things, perhaps let us see things we haven't known or realised. By that wonderful ministry to our hearts, Lord, we pray that all of us here would be open to that. None of us would have excluded ourselves, because you don't exclude us. Your heart is to bless, to speak. And we pray, Lord, that there would be the marks of your presence in our midst. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we have talked about before, last couple of weeks, or whenever it was, these verses in John chapter 8, and I know that you all know them off by heart. Many believed in him. Many believed in him, and but Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." The mere act of believing didn't make them disciples of Jesus, but their being disciples was going to be by continuing in his word. And the consequence of their continuing with him would be that they would know the truth. And knowing that truth, they would be set free. So it's very clear, and you know, so much worth remembering. We can easily be distracted from what Jesus said. This is how it works. You know, how many people just say, you know, I go to church. So what? If you continue in my words, then are you my disciple. Just going somewhere and sitting with other people doesn't mean that you are continuing in his word, or abiding or living in his word. By doing that, we begin to be those that follow him. And I think a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the difference between simply believing some truth and actually following the Lord Jesus. You know, the difference between it and him. And our calling is not to it, not to any it, but our calling is to him. To know him and to follow him. And all of us, from the youngest of us to the oldest of us, have that calling without exception. And it doesn't matter how old you are, you know, you guys, you're in the front row and you're probably the younger. It doesn't matter that you're young, because Jesus made a point of saying how important young children were. And that was so radical. You know, none of the rabbis of his day would have said anything like that. You know, he said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. And he wasn't talking about big people like you. He was actually talking about babies even. So, you know, every one of us, whoever we are, whatever our background is, whatever history we've got, are called to him personally. And he said, whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. No way. Sometimes we feel we can't come to him because we're not worthy. But he said, whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. So the invitation is there, the opportunity is there to come to the King of Kings and to be one of his followers. That's what it is, to be his disciple, to be with him. And then he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So this morning I'm just going to talk a little bit about the truth, about knowing the truth. And I realize that just to say that, to talk about, I'm going to talk about truth, you know, a lot of us would kind of think, this will be boring, because truth is not a popular thing these days. Truth is, lots of seats down the front, Marjorie. Truth is not a popular thing these days. It's more, what we have nowadays is, I think, what's called truth claims. But we call them truth claims because there's a fundamental belief that you can't really know truth. You can claim to know the truth, but you can't really know truth. But what we have to realize is that Jesus spoke very plainly in John chapter 6, and I'm sure this is a verse you know very well. In John chapter 14, sorry, verse 6. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, well, if we put it in context, Jesus is in the upper room. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's facing the prospect of the cross, which is just before him. And he has these last hours with his disciples. His disciples have heard that he is leaving, and they are devastated. And they are confused. And they are bewildered. You know, what are they without him? And he said he's leaving them. So their mind is kind of spinning. What's going to happen? What do you mean you're leaving? What do you mean we can't go with you? All these years they've been following him, and now he says, I'm leaving you and you can follow me no more. What? So this is their confusion. And, you know, we remember Peter said, where are you going? Jesus said, you can't follow me now. He said, I will follow you. I'll lay down my life for you. And all the disciples said the same thing. All of them were willing to lay down their life. Judas has already left at this point. So their thought is, how can we follow him? And Jesus says to them, you've got to understand, the reason I'm leaving is for your sake. You know, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and receive you to where I am. And then he said, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas did something that's not, was honest, but probably not very wise, because Thomas contradicted him. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know. You said we know, but we don't know. You said we know the way, but we don't. How can we know the way? We don't even know where you're going. Well, actually, they did know, because the Lord had spoken to them about what would happen in Jerusalem. He did tell them that he was returning to the Father. They did know it. And he did know, they did know that the way was for him was the cross. But they kind of blocked that out. And so Thomas honestly said, we don't know, because he's just completely excluded that. He can't even think of that. He couldn't understand it. He just sort of, no, that's not on. We don't know. So he was saying the truth, but Jesus was also saying the truth. But what was Thomas' question really? Thomas' question wasn't, Lord, where are you going and what is the way that you are going? Thomas's question was really, Lord, where are you going so that we can follow you? What is the way for us to follow you? Because we're not going to let you go. We can't bear the thought of you not being with us. We're going to follow you. So what Jesus answered was Thomas' real question. Thomas' real question was, what's the way for us to follow you? And the answer is, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For Jesus' way was the cross. That's the way he was going. And that's how he would return to the Father. It was going to be by the cross. His way was horrible. But his answer to Thomas was, my way is the cross. Your way is me. I am the way for you. I am the truth. I am the life. And in that wonderful and rich statement, Jesus has summed up all that we are called to. How can we live this life? What is it to be a Christian? What is it to live this life? What is it to respond to God's call in Christ? It is to know him. He is the way. It's not a new set of ethics. It's not a new set of rules. It's him. I am the way. And knowing him is the way to the Father. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. We know that he used that expression again in John chapter 11, or previously he'd used it in John chapter 11, when he said, I am the resurrection and I am that eternal life to which you're looking forward to. I am the life. 1 John, he who has the Son has life. So this is very profound, but in the middle of this, Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the truth. So from that, we can understand something really important. When we talk about truth, we're not talking about just a set of ideas, some teaching, some proposition, you know. I make a statement, here we are, this is the truth. For us, the truth is much, much more than that. Because if all we have is some statement, then, you know, that's going to end up just being something in our heads, something we just process intellectually, something that we memorize perhaps. But Jesus said, I am the truth. The truth is not just some teaching. The truth is a person. Everything about the Lord Jesus is the reality, is the truth. And when we think of truth, what do you think of? You know, you can think, truth is something that's not a lie. You know, this paper is green. Well, that's not the truth. This paper is white. You know, so we can think truth and just simply in those terms. But when Jesus says, I am the truth, he's saying something more than that. He's using truth in a sort of bigger way, in a more ultimate way. And when he's speaking truth like this, he's saying there are many things that appear to be real or appear to be true, but ultimately they are not. The truth is me. I am the truth. Now let's think of what about that. There's a certain sort of wisdom in the world. A certain sort of wisdom that appears to be quite sound, even logical. But it's not the truth, because it's going to be shown to be foolishness. There are certain things that appear to be permanent, but that's not truth because they're going to pass away. There is much that appears to be living, but it's not truth because it's dying. You get the idea? We might see this a little bit more later. But Jesus says, I am the truth. His wisdom is eternal wisdom. His word will never pass away. He said, I live forevermore. He is the first and the last. He is the eternal one. When all else falls, he will stand. He is the truth. And to be following him, to be even in him, is to be in the truth. And that truth will never change, will never fail. He says, I am the truth. So what I want to do is now just have a look at this truth, but in a different way. And we turn over to the Acts of the Apostles. And there's a nice little introduction to the Acts of the Apostles in the first few verses. Luke is writing this, and Luke has already written the Gospel of Luke, and he addressed that to this man called Theophilus. So now he's writing another book and addressing it to Theophilus again. And he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, in that first verse, there's a very interesting word. The very first verse, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Of all that Jesus began to do. So the Lord Jesus, during that time with us, began to do many things. But after he was risen from the dead, and after he'd ascended into heaven, he continued to do many things. He is the head of the church. The Holy Spirit was given to glorify him. The Holy Spirit came because he sent him. Jesus began to do many things. So if we look at this beginning, at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, we are going to see Jesus, who is the truth, working, and that the truth of him being revealed, or something of the truth of him being revealed. So what happens? Well, after the Lord has ascended, the Holy Spirit comes and begins to fill the first disciples of Jesus. And you remember there were 120 people. There were the 11, and then there was Matthias. That makes 12. Now we've got 12 again. And there were his brothers and his mother and women who'd followed him, like Mary Magdalene and probably Mary and Martha from Bethany. And we don't know the names of the others, but they added up to 120 people were gathered in that upper room when the Holy Spirit came. And after the Holy Spirit had come, the apostles particularly began to preach to the crowds that gathered. So that was one thing that happened. But let's see what happened after that. Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word, that's what Peter preached, were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Imagine that, 3,000 baptisms. I'm sure they didn't sing, you know, the same chorus 3,000 times. But anyway, they had 3,000 baptisms on that day. And those who believed continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or their teaching, and fellowship with one another, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So this is like an explosion happens in Jerusalem. 6 weeks after the Lord had died, or 7 weeks after the Lord had died, there's this explosion right there in the place where he was betrayed, murdered, right there where he was crucified, buried, and now is risen. Suddenly there's this outburst of a proclamation of Jesus is alive, Jesus is risen. And thousands of people suddenly see their sinfulness, their huge, huge mistake, and put their trust in this now departed Jesus, the one they had not seen since he's risen. They may have seen him before when he preached, but now he is not present with them physically. But they're putting their trust in him, they're believing in him. And look what happened. They were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and they divided them among all as everyone had need. What's happened? Something has come into them. Something has come into their heart that's made them to do this. There's no need for us to focus on what they did in the sense, oh, they sold all their possessions, and simply focus upon that. But think what was in the hearts of these people when they did that, because that's what the Lord had wrought. Suddenly there was this humility amongst them, a humility which didn't make them think, I'm better than you and this is mine and not yours. They suddenly, that sort of pride that divides people was gone, and there was this wonderful humility that said, do you have a need? I have something that can help you. And they wanted to reach out to one another. They had this wonderful sense of belonging to one another, because they knew that they had received the Spirit, and they knew that this brother or this sister had also received the same Spirit and was trusting in the same Jesus and loved him as they did. So there's this immediate sense, we are a family, we are one. Humility and love just flooded these people. Where did this come from? Well, this came from the Holy Spirit. This came from the Lord Jesus. This is the truth of the Lord Jesus being manifest. This love for one another. He said, if you love one another, men shall know you're following me. Why? Because his life was characterized by this love. And now the love that was in him was in them. And how better to show that you're a disciple of Jesus than by being like Jesus. And what we see here, these people without any tuition, without any rules, without any commandments, there's no commandment to go and sell everything. If you know, you read all the letters of Paul, Paul doesn't say to the churches, make sure you sell everything. He doesn't say that. But what he does say is love one another. It's the heart. And this heart in them was so changed, because now the truth of the Lord Jesus had come into them. This was truth. This love wasn't some sentimental thing that was going to pass away. This love wasn't just a bit of excitement to begin with. This love is the truth. God is love. Love is what will last into eternity. Bitterness, anger, hatred, pride, jealousy, these things are not going to go into eternity. These things are going to go into hell. that love will go into eternity. Love is truth. I am the truth. And here, these people now, filled by the Spirit, who has brought to them the life of the Lord Jesus, the truth is in them. So we read on, and we find this lame man is healed, and Peter preaches again to the people, and the reaction when he preached this to the people, and you know, Peter was very what we would call in your face in the way he spoke. He made it very clear. He said, "You have murdered the Christ." Could offend people like that. Peter preached like this, and the people were convicted, and many believed. And chapter 4, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hand on them and put them in custody until the next day. It was already toward evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. But what has happened now? Now the authorities are stirred up, and the authorities are furious that these men are preaching the resurrection and stirring up all Jerusalem, and all these people are beginning to follow them. But wait a minute. Didn't we just say that they're preaching the truth, and that they're living the truth, and the truth has come? You know, this outbreak of truth has come into Jerusalem. How come these people are so angry? But don't we see something here very simple? That in this world, when the truth comes, it comes into a hostile environment. The truth is not welcome here. Should the truth be something easy and something comfortable? You kind of think, well, if it's true, everybody will agree. If it's truth, everybody will be happy with it. But it's not the case. For truth to be something easy and something comfortable, if anybody falls asleep, well, just before you fall asleep, stand up. And then if you fall asleep, we'll know.
Remember Eutychus?
Oh, yeah. Nobody's sitting in any windows, okay? It's always very comforting to know that Eutychus fell asleep, because Paul was speaking, and I reckon if you can sleep during Paul. Yeah. Anyway. How can truth be comfortable and easy? Only if you are conformed to the truth, if you're in harmony with the truth. But if you're not in harmony with the truth, then you are going to hit the truth like a wall. You know, here is a wall. I have no problem with this wall unless I try to go in that direction. Then I have a problem with the truth of the wall. If we live in harmony with the truth will be a delight and a joy. But if we are out of step with the truth is going to be a burden and a difficulty and a pain. So we see the truth has come into Jerusalem, but there's a reaction. And the reaction of these men is that they lock up the apostles and put them in, or Peter and John, and put them in prison overnight. And when they gather them in the morning, Peter and John speak very boldly to them. And it's so bold, they instead of being insulted by what Peter said, because what he said was so direct. He said, "You have betrayed the Christ," and even quoted the scripture to demonstrate it. And they were just so shocked by their boldness. It's verse 13 of chapter 4. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with the truth, Jesus." What a transformation has come into Peter and John. These are just fishermen who previously would have trembled to be standing before all these highly educated and powerful rulers of the people. But now, with this wonderful boldness, they're able to speak. And this strength and this boldness is a manifestation of Jesus, who is the truth. Jesus himself never showed any fear, and all that he spoke was true, truth. They are standing in him and making manifest the truth. You see it in their words, but you see it also in them. Well, they were threatened. They were threatened with being beaten, but they were not beaten, and they were sent away. And when they went away, they went to their own people, to the other believers, and they all prayed. And they didn't pray, "Lord, protect us." They said, "Lord, help us to preach more boldly." And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 31. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. And now we read again. "And now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. For this heart of love and humility is continuing, and it's extraordinary, it's wonderful." This is the truth. This is this love, this humility, this genuineness, this new family is an eternal reality that has been born into Jerusalem. And chapter 5. Now, we said before that the truth has come into a hostile world, and the rulers of the Jews are the first to assault and to try and quench this message. They are the ones who've come first against the apostles and threatened them and put them in prison and so on. This is external. Who is behind that? The father of lies is behind that. Now the father of lies has another approach. He will now try and get at the truth internally. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him." Phew. What was Ananias' lie? What was the lie? This is a question. What was the lie? You know? You do know? You want to say? Okay. well, you know, Ananias and a number of people were selling property, and then they were bringing the proceeds of the property and bringing it to the apostles' feet and saying, I've sold this, I want this to be for the Lord's people, could you please distribute it according to the need? That's what people were doing. So Ananias and Sapphira had some property, some excess land, and they sold it. And they brought the money and said, we've sold this land, here are the proceeds, and we want to distribute this to the needs of the people. What was the lie? The lie was, no, that wasn't all the money. That was some of the money. And they kept back some of it for themselves. Now that was fine. They have no problem keeping back some of it for themselves. That was their money. It was their land. It was their money. They could do with it what they will. So the lie that he told was that this is everything. This is all the money. That was the lie. It was not a problem that he didn't give it all. The problem was that he lied about what he was giving. So, have I answered my question? The question was, what is the lie? Is that the lie? Or is that the only lie? Well, that's certainly the lie that he told, but that's not the lie that he was living. When he came and brought this and laid the money at the apostles' feet, what was in his heart? Was it love? Was it humility? No. It was, look at me. Look what I'm doing. People will take note of us. Look how generous we are. Peter said to him, why has Satan filled your heart? What a horrible thing. He's not saying, why are you demon-possessed? No, he's not saying that. He's saying, why has Satan filled your heart? So everything of the Spirit has gone. And what's in your heart is what Satan has put there, which is greed, which is pride, which is deception. That's what was in his heart. And that was the lie that he was living and acting out. You know, I was thinking last night when we read the parable of the sower, I was thinking about the seed that fell on hard ground. And that seed, it says, was, Jesus said, that seed was sown in his heart. But because of that hardness, Satan came and took it away. And what was left was not the seed. Perhaps Ananias and his wife are like that man, where the seed was sown on hard ground and it was captured, taken away by the evil one. So look what's happening here. The church, these believers, this, what Paul described as the pillar, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now what's come into it is a lie. Not simply a verbal lie, but a life that is a lie. And God acts. Who acts? The head of the church acts. The Lord Jesus Christ acts. And the Lord Jesus judges that man, and he drops down dead. And the young men arose, that's you guys, wound him up, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him straight away. The Jews didn't want to have a dead body around because you could be defiled by the dead and so on. It's amazing, he didn't even tell his wife. He's dead and he's buried and his wife doesn't yet know. 3 hours later, his wife comes in, I don't know where she's been, and Peter turns to her and said, did you sell the land for so much? And she said, yes. She was in on the lie. And Peter said, how is it you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And she fell down and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. Phew. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. What was their fear? That the Lord Jesus is jealous for his people. The Lord Jesus is in the midst of his people. The Lord Jesus sees the hearts of his people. And he is truth. And his heart's desire is only for truth. And the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And people feared before him. You know, when we say of the Lord Jesus, he is the truth, this is included, isn't it? He is the truth. He judges because he is the truth and he is the head of the church. So at the same time as you've got this judgment falling upon the church, it says in verse 13, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. So there are all these onlookers looking at this bunch of people who are in love with the Lord Jesus, who are following him, who have believed in him, and they say, we can't join these people. They are so different. And because there is this holiness in their midst when they saw this judgment and heard about it. And yet at the same time, it says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord. You've got this strange situation where people are looking on them and saying, we can't join them. And other people joining them. How are they joining them? Because they were finding the truth. The truth in Jesus. They were seeing that he had died for them. And that he has risen for them. And that the doors of heaven were open to them. And they were putting their trust in him and believing in him. I don't think we need to go any further. But my point in trying to do this was just to say, here is the Lord Jesus. He is the truth. It's not a sentimental, sweet sort of thing. It's real. It's eternal. The truth of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, rather, is the truth. And we need to know him. And that means knowing him in the love and the mercy that's shed abroad through him, but knowing him also as the judge of all the earth and the judge of his own people. We don't read about people like dying like this very much after this event. This happened right at the beginning because the Lord wanted to give them a very clear message right at the beginning that he knows the hearts and he cannot be deceived. You know, you can't mock God. You can't make a joke out of God. You can't do something, you know, maybe Ananias thought, you know, I'll lay this at the apostles' feet and the apostles will say, what a godly man. And he could kind of laugh, they think I'm godly, but I'm not really. You can't mock God. You can't mock the Spirit of God. He is in the midst. He knows the heart. You know, the same scripture that says God is love says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But we need to know him. The Lord said, you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. In this truth, in all of the truth of Jesus, we can stand. In all of the truth of Jesus, we can persevere. But we need to know him as he truly is, and not in any half measure, any sentimental measure. We don't need to know some sort of systematic theology, but we need to know him And we need to be able to embrace him in everything that he is. The lover of our souls and the judge of all the earth. That's all I want to say today. Isn't it good? It's early. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, and we pray, Lord, that you'd give us more revelation, understanding, so that we could understand the greatness and the immensity of him, and have the courage and boldness to stand with him, even in our evil day, in our generation, and to proclaim to the world the truth as it is in Jesus. Lord, give us that boldness, such as these prayed for under the threats of others. Give us that boldness to speak your word and to live out that word, and to live lives that are open before you and right before you, without deception. Truth from beginning to end. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Does anybody have any comments or questions they'd like to add? What he was saying was that Ananias told a lie by saying that this money that we're giving is all the money from the sale of the land. That was the lie that he told. But the lie that he was living by doing that was that he was pretending to be humble and loving and generous, whereas in fact he was being deceitful and seeking honour from others, using that deception, trying to appear much more than he really was, more generous than he was, more wholehearted than he was. And what was in his heart, you know, it wasn't any slip that he made. Oh yes, I forgot, yeah, we actually did it, earn a bit, you know, get a bit more. It wasn't that, because Peter said, Satan has filled your heart. So everything that was in him was of the earth. Everything that was in him was natural pride, ambition, seeking position, seeking people to take note of him, all that stuff. That's what was filling him. So that, you know, even if he hadn't done this act, his life was a lie. But now it was exposed, and the Lord was giving the message to the church, I know the heart, I see it, and this is not truth, and this has no part in the church. For us, you know, which of us has not at times pretended and put on a face and done things that we ought not to have done? All of us would be guilty of that at some point. The message is not, you know, to condemn us and to say, well, you know, count yourselves out, you know, you don't deserve to be part of this. But the message rather is, God sees this and it's not acceptable. And we need to turn from it and recognize that truth is where we belong. And truth means and because of the love and mercy of the Lord Jesus, we can face the truth. You know, I won't run out of time, but the point is that a believer who knows about the cross of Christ can be very honest about their own sinfulness. They don't need to hide and deny their sinfulness, because the cross of Jesus is the perfect answer. It is dealt with, the price is paid, and there's forgiveness and there's mercy and there's salvation and there's cleansing. And that is extremely good news for those who know their sinful conditions.